Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. We are thankful that we may come together for the second time this day to join in worship of our triune God. A particular welcome to any visitors. May you enjoy fellowship as you worship with us, and may the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and cause us to live our lives to the praise of him. Consistory has the following announcements. In order to fill the vacancy for one elder, the congregation is invited to submit the names of brothers deemed suitable to serve in the office of elder. The letters of nomination must be substantiated and signed and given or emailed to the secretary, myself, before the consistory meeting to be held on 24 February. Brother Daniel Jarian and Sister Tiana Jans have indicated their intention to be married according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and to complete it to his glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place, the Lord willing, on Friday 6 March at 12:30 p.m. at Araluen Botanical Park with Reverend Poppy officiating. We've been advised by the Free Reformed Church of West Albany that they have extended a call to Reverend Rolf den Hollander of the Canadian Reformed Church at Grassy. This afternoon, Reverend Poppy will lead the worship service. And before we commence, let us sing Psalm 28, verse 4.
Please rise and let's worship God. This afternoon, as the people of God, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God. We're going to sing together from Psalm 99, the verses 1 and 2.
Oh.
Let us now make a profession of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith, and we're going to profess our faith this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed as is set to music in Hymn 1. Let's now pray to God and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, we come to you again a second time this day, and we're grateful that we may come into your presence. We believe that your word is perfect, reviving the soul. Your testimony is sure, making wise the simple. Your gospel is the power for salvation to everyone who believes. Thank you for bringing us here, Lord, and thank you that you wish to enlighten our eyes so that we understand who you are and what you have done for us. We pray then that you would work in our hearts with your Holy Spirit, that we may understand. Would we get it that spiritual wisdom and understanding doesn't happen automatically, but this is a gift of your Spirit. And so we plead with you this afternoon that you would give it to us. Help us to understand the reality of your existence, of your work in our lives, and of the spiritual war that we are involved in. Help us, Lord, to arm ourselves for battle by being grounded in your word and by looking to you in faith. Please give us great faith in you and in your promises, and please strengthen us through the proclamation of the gospel. Father, we ask that you would also forgive us for the sins that we commit. So often it happens that we are blind by nature, and our sins also, they accuse us and they make us guilty before you. Please show us mercy, Father, for Christ's sake. Please grant us your grace and give us assurance of the forgiveness of our sins as we look to Christ in faith. Thank you for your love in Christ, and please accept our thanks and hear our prayer. In his name we pray. Amen. So this afternoon, brothers and sisters, I have the privilege of bringing God's word to you as we find that in Daniel chapter 10. I invite you to open your psalm book, open your Bibles. It's the reading for this afternoon is also going to be our text. So Daniel 10 is found on page 888 of your guest Bible. So in Daniel 9, we had the account of Daniel's prayer before the Lord. He humbles himself before God and confesses the sins of him and his people. And then Gabriel came to him to answer him and reveal to him what was going to come. In Daniel 10, the Lord prepares us for the last three chapters of this book. This chapter is really a chapter in which God opens up for us the coming vision. And in chapters 11 and 12, he actually gives us the final vision. So Daniel 10, verse 1, hear the word of God. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies. No meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full three weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you've strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I've come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And then what follows in the following chapter is the actual revelation that God was going to give Daniel. And the Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 25, the verses 4 and 6. It's a beautiful psalm. It's in this psalm that the Lord speaks to us about how he extends his friendship to those who love him and who serve him. He confides in them. And that's really one of the things that the Lord has done for Daniel. He is greatly loved, and the Lord confides in him. So we're going to sing Psalm 25, 4 and 6. So I meant to sing verse 7. Esther, is any chance? Maybe you can do it at home. Maybe if you have a chance later on today, you want to sing verse 7. That was the verse we were supposed to sing. Brothers and sisters, the sermon this afternoon is on Daniel 10, the text that we read together. Then after the sermon, we're going to sing together from Psalm 109, the verses 4, 7, 8, and 9. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, every once in a while you get into a situation where there's more to life than meets the eye. Not sure, some people have that in business. Sometimes you have an employee who's worked all his life at a certain job and he gets really good at what he does. And finally one day he thinks to himself, he says, you know what, I should do this myself. I should set up my own business and I should take care of this myself. And so he takes the plunge. But then as he starts setting up the business, and when he starts running the business, then all of a sudden he finds out that there's an awful lot more to running a business than doing the job that he used to do. His eyes are opened, and he gets an understanding that there's a lot more going on behind the scenes that he never anticipated. Or the same thing happens in lots of other contexts in life. Maybe you've had it playing a game. You see someone playing a game, you watch them play, and it seems really simple, and you get to know the rules, and they're really simple. But then the moment you start playing yourself, then all of a sudden you realize that there's an awful lot more to playing this game. There's a lot more strategy, and there's a lot more going on than what you first anticipated. Well, this is something that happens in a lot of areas of life. You first look at something, you don't really realize what's all going on here. Well, we have something very similar going on here in Daniel 10. The Lord pulls back the curtain on a bunch of things, and he shows us what's really going on behind the scenes. The whole chapter is just setting us up for the vision that's coming. But what God does here is he tells us about what it's really like for Daniel. And he tells us about what's really been going on behind the scenes that sets the stage for this vision. And when we understand the similarities, then we realize that God has spoken about a bunch of these things earlier on in the book of Daniel already. He didn't pull back the curtain. He didn't show us what was all really going on behind the scenes. But now he takes that opportunity and he tells us what's happening. Now, Daniel 10 is just an introduction to chapters 11 and 12. It's this revelation of the final vision that the Lord gives him. But before giving this vision, the Lord first prepares Daniel for it. And in doing so, he gives us some insight about how to walk in fellowship with him. And so I preach God's word to you this afternoon with this theme: Daniel is prepared to receive God's vision. And we'll see that this preparation involves, in the first place, prayer; secondly, giving strength; and third, it involves warfare. So first, it involves prayer. Our text begins by telling us how Daniel humbles himself before God in fasting and prayer. And when you actually look at it closely, verse 2 doesn't say anything about praying. But in verse 12, we understand that Daniel has been praying, because there it talks about how his requests came before God. Now, up to this point, we've read in a few occasions about how Daniel's been praying to God. It's back in chapter 6, you may remember, that we're told that three times a day he went into his inner room and he prayed to God. And in chapter 9, we are told about how he gives us this extensive prayer of how he humbles himself before the Lord and he confesses his sins and the sins of his people before God. Well, in verse 12, we're told another part of his prayers. Part of what Daniel was asking the Lord when he prayed to him is that he was seeking to understand what the Lord is doing in this world. He's really interested in the international scene. Now, for Daniel, you can understand that. He lived in the highest corridors of power since his youth. Ever since he was a young man, he first came to Babylon, then he was taken into the court of the king. And he served over various different kings in the reign of the Babylonians. And now he came to serve in the kingdom of the Persians. And so certainly there was something of a professional interest for him in what was going on in international affairs. Well, he understood that the Lord had promised that the Persian kingdom would be split up at some point, that the Seleucids and the Ptolemies would come from that, that eventually the Greeks would come, that Alexander the Great would conquer the world, and that one of his followers would end up having dominion over that area of their world. But probably what he was most interested in is what was going on for the people of God. It's in verse 2 we're told that we're in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. And we have to remember, it was a little earlier we are told that in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that happened a few chapters earlier, that was the time where the Israelites went back to the promised land. And you can read the story about what actually happened for them when they got to the promised land in Ezra chapter 4. In Ezra 3 and 4, we read about how they were so excited to get back to this land of promise. And the first thing they did is they set up the altar once again at the temple. But then almost immediately after that, the people faced a great deal of opposition from the locals. It was a terrible time for them. And they lost their zeal. They didn't rebuild the temple. And they didn't rebuild the walls. And they didn't do anything for the Lord's temple. And so we're a few years down the track by now. I'm sure that the word would have come back to Daniel about what was going on back in the promised land. And so on one stage, he's wondering, Lord, what are you doing here? Why aren't things going better for your people in the promised land? Well, the Lord does an amazing thing. He answers Daniel's prayer. He sends this heavenly messenger to tell Daniel what's going to happen. Well, who's the messenger? It's in the verses 5 and 6. God describes him. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the words of his mouth like the sound of a multitude. It would have been stunning to come into the presence of this being. Now, there's considerable debate about who this actually is. There's some people who suggest that this is Jesus Christ who's showed himself to Daniel. And the reason they say that is they say if you compare the description of this person to the description that we read in Revelation chapter 1, there's a lot of similarities between the two descriptions. And you know, it's possible, but the biggest difficulty with that interpretation is what Daniel says in verse 13. Verse 13, this person says they couldn't come to help Daniel because he was opposed by the prince of Persia and he needed the help of Michael to be able to make it to Daniel. But there's something really jarring about saying that Almighty God wasn't able to accomplish his purposes unless he had the help of another angel. And so the best suggestion that many people have is that this is one of God's powerful angels. And probably the best understanding is that this is Gabriel. And the reason for that is because of the similarity between the description of this angel and other angels. If you go to Ezekiel 1, then it gives us the description of the powerful cherubim that are around the throne of God. And it says there that they had the form of man, they had the appearance of torches, their limbs gleamed like burnished bronze, they moved about like flashes of lightning, and their wings produced the mighty sound like the voice of the Almighty. And it also talks about the wheels of the divine chariot that sparkled like beryl or like chrysolite. The vision here in Daniel 10, there's a lot of similarities. And the reason we suggest that it might even be Gabriel is because in Daniel 11, verse 1, it says that in the first year of Darius the Mede, he stood up to strengthen him. Well, that's really telling. Because if you go back to Daniel 9, verse 1 and verse 21, there God tells us that it was the angel Gabriel who came to Daniel in the first year of Darius the Mede. So likely after going to Daniel one time, now the Lord sends Gabriel back to Daniel a second time. And actually it even happened before that. It was back in chapter 8, verse 16, that Gabriel had appeared to Daniel to strengthen him. And so the point here is that one of the glorious, powerful, majestic angels of God appears to Daniel to give him this vision. And it was quite an experience. For Daniel, it was overwhelming. He's trembling. He's helpless. The people who were with him, they didn't stick around. As soon as this angel appeared, then trembling, they fled and they hid. They cleared out of there. It reminds you a lot of Saul and the road to Damascus. When Saul gets the vision of Jesus Christ, then he falls on his face. The other people, they don't hear, but they're trembling with fear. Well, here we're told about Daniel's reaction, verse 8. His strength left him, he became deathly pale, and he had no strength left. Well, here he is in the presence of one of God's great warriors. When he sees the glory and power and holiness of God reflected in this angel, then it sucks the life out of him. And it's really striking because the biggest part of this chapter tells us about the agonizing process that Daniel goes through just to be able to be ready to receive the vision. Well, if you think about it, brothers and sisters, God's really giving us a bit of background here about what it is to meet with him or with one of his angels. It's earlier on that the Lord had talked about how Daniel received a vision from God, several visions. And at that time, the Lord had just made these passing comments, and he told what the experience was like for Daniel. But he didn't really spell it out. He didn't really show us what it meant. But now he pulls back the curtain. He shows us a bit more what it really was like to be in that situation. It was back in chapter 4, verse 19, that we're told that the vision from God he received the first time was appalling, and his thoughts greatly alarmed him. Or in chapter 7, verse 28, we're told that the color drained out of his face. Chapter 8, 27, we're told that he was overcome and he lay sick for some days. Well, now God gives us a bit more of a picture, and he takes 10 verses. Initially, Daniel says he has no strength in himself. He's flat on his face on the ground. He has to be strengthened by the angel three times before he's able to stand up and to talk to him and to receive the vision from him. At first, he's deathly pale. He's actually asleep on the ground because of the angel's presence. And then the angel touches him. He helps him get to his hands and knees. But even then, he doesn't have the strength to stand up. And then when he finally gets to his feet, then he's trembling with fear and he has his face bowed down to the ground. Then the angel touches him again. The angel speaks to him. He touches his lips so that Daniel is able to respond. And then the only thing he says when he finally has the strength to respond, the only thing he can say is that he has no strength, that there's no breath in him, and he can't say anything. And then the angel has to strengthen him a third time and encourage him not to be afraid, but to be at peace. And it's only when he's at that place that finally he's able to stand in front of this angel and to receive this vision. Well, you read that through, you know, it's possible that you wonder to yourself, well, why so much detail? Why does God take 10 verses to describe this process? Well, probably there's a bunch of reasons. In the first place, the Lord wants to impress on us his glory and his majesty. It's not a little thing to come into the presence of God. He's a holy God. And it's not even a little thing to come into the presence of one of his holy angels who reflect his glory. When you come before the Lord, when you come before his messengers, then you're awestruck with his power and majesty and his glory. And it's something that overwhelms you. In the end, you have no strength left. Alongside of that, the Lord also wants to impress on us our own weakness. We don't have anything in ourselves. We can't trust in our own strength or our own power. You know, in this light, it's really interesting. Daniel's in the process of humbling himself. That's actually what it says he's doing. He humbles himself before the Lord with fasting and prayer. And when he's in the process of this humbling himself, that's when the Lord comes to him. And so here you have this man who for 70 years, more than 70 years, has been serving the highest kings of the world. But this man doesn't have any self-illusions about his own glory or grandeur. But Daniel's deeply humbled. And he humbles himself before the Lord. He has no confidence in his own ability to deal with life. He needs to be strengthened by God before he can do anything. And then the angel talks about Daniel's humility. It's actually a really beautiful spirit that he has. Probably what happens for Daniel's is what happens for many of us, brothers and sisters. The closer you walk with the Lord in daily communion, the more you're amazed at his glory, and the more you're humbled before him. Well, it's really striking that in the context of this humility, that the Lord again addresses him as one who is greatly loved. He says that in verse 11 and again in verse 19. That was the same term that he used back in chapter 9, verse 23. O man who is greatly loved. That really gives us a picture into the heart of God. That the Lord is not a God who has favorites, but the Lord is a God who tells us in his word that intimacy with him is available when we humble ourselves before him and when we seek his face. As you grow in intimacy with God, then you can have moments when you're deeply assured of his pleasure and his kindness for you. It's in Psalm 25. Later today, you'll get a chance to sing that, verse 7. In Psalm 25, verse 7, it talks about that. The friendship of the Lord is with those who fear him. The Lord confides in those who do so. Well, Daniel had this intimate life of prayer with God. He loved God with all his heart. And he wasn't the only one. You take a man like David, he was also a man after God's heart. Or you take our Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ came to this earth, then the Father said of him, he said, "This is my beloved, this is my Son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." Well, that gift is yours too, brothers and sisters. God's promised it. He said in Isaiah 66, verse 2, "But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word." Well, such is Daniel. And the Lord blesses him with intimate fellowship. But then you know there's probably also another reason why the Lord spells out in such detail how he had to strengthen Daniel to get the vision. God wants to show us the enormous cost of receiving his word. You know, for us, we sit at home and we sit in our comfortable chair, we curl up with a cup of coffee, and we read a chapter or two of the Bible. But when you read in the scriptures, when you read about what it actually cost the people who received the word first, then it was an extremely costly affair. You read about how Moses is trembling with fear, he says in Hebrews 12. Or you read about Isaiah chapter 6, or Ezekiel chapter 3, or Jeremiah chapter 23. These people were all terrified, and their strength left them, and they suffered immensely in the process of receiving the word of God for his people. Well, the Lord, he really wants to impress on us something of the value and the glory and the power of his word. He wants us to tremble before him and to tremble before his word. And then before God goes on to give Daniel the actual vision, the other thing he does is he pulls back the curtain and he shows us what's involved in fulfilling our prayers. So in verse 2, we're told that Daniel had been mourning, fasting, and praying for 3 weeks. Now you think about that, that could have been a difficult process for him. He prays to God and he asks God to reveal to him and to show him what's really going on. And the Lord doesn't answer. And the next day he prays again, and he prays again, and he prays again, and he prays again. And it goes on for a week, and it goes on for 2 weeks, and it goes on for 3 weeks. Well, it's after 3 weeks that finally the Lord shows him what's going on. And the problem's not that God didn't hear him. The problem's not that God didn't answer him. When the angel comes to him, he says that the first day that you prayed, God sent an answer. He sent me an answer to your prayers. Then the angel says, the reason I didn't come right away is because I was opposed by the prince of Persia. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. And it's only when Michael, one of your princes, came to help that I was able to fulfill my mission and to answer your prayers. Well, you hear that, and you may wonder to yourself, what's really going on here? Who is this prince of the kingdom of Persia? He's a powerful, spiritual figure. This is a satanic being who is trying to stop the Lord from fulfilling his plans. The fact that he's the prince of Persia, it shows that he's the most powerful demon that exists in that area. God's showing Daniel. He's showing us a little bit of the spiritual warfare that goes on behind the scenes. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us much about that. We read a lot of people who pray. We read a lot of situations where different things happen in this world. But it only rarely happens that the Lord actually opens up the curtain and lets us see what's going on behind the scenes. He does talk about it a few times. For example, in Revelation 12, they were told that the devil and his demons were cast down to earth after Christ ascended into heaven. Or in 1 Peter 5, we're told that the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But most of the time, we don't know. We're not told about that kind of conflict that's going on. What the Lord is trying to impress on us here, he's trying to say that his purpose and his plans are being opposed by powerful spiritual beings. The devil is a real being, and demons are real beings. And there are powerful demons, like this prince who has control of this area over Persia. And he uses his power and influence to try to stop the Lord's plans from reaching fulfillment in that area. Does that mean that every area has its own demon? It's interesting. The angel talks here about Persia having a prince. And then he says, after I'm done fighting against the prince of Persia, the next thing I need to do is go fight against the prince of Greece. So there we have another account that Greece has its own prince. There's another powerful demon that's ruling over Greece. And it's actually interesting, this idea of demons living in territories, that's also something that the Lord Jesus Christ refers to in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2, verse 13, we're told that shortly after the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, that Satan had his throne in Pergamum. That's what Christ writes in his letter to Pergamum. I know where you dwell, where Satan has his throne. Well, part of what God is telling us here is that there are these demons, but at the same time, he reminds us that they're created beings. The devil is not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He's not able to be everywhere present. He lives in one place. At a certain time, he lived in Pergamum. Who knows where he lives now? And then there's other demons who live in other places. They have their power over that area. And these demons, they work together in order to thwart the purposes and the plans of God. Their goal is to enslave people. Their goal is to prevent the Lord's plans from reaching fulfillment. It seems that they're also involved in the political and the military machinery of different nations. It's in 2 Thessalonians 2 that we're told that the lawless one will come by the activity of Satan with power and false signs and wonders. In Revelation 13, we're told that the dragon, Satan, gives his authority to the beast, who exercises his authority on earth and makes war against the saints. Well, that kind of fits in with what the Lord reveals to Daniel here. He said that you have these beastly empires who rise against him and against each other and who try to seek to destroy his people. God is really giving us a vision of the spiritual warfare that we're involved in, brothers and sisters. When Daniel prays, he doesn't right away get an answer because there's a demon that fights against the angel and that prevents him from coming to answer Daniel's prayers. When Daniel and his friends faced powerful adversaries who tried to get them executed earlier in this book, it's not just human opponents that they face. There's demonic power. When the Israelites faced significant opposition to rebuilding the temple, Ezra chapter 3 and 4, it's not just human opposition, it's not just Sanballat and Tobiah and these guys who they're opposed, but there are powerful spiritual forces that seek to prevent the people of God from fulfilling the plans of God. You know, that's really sobering for us. Because Christ warns us that today as well, there is this powerful spiritual opposition that we face. It's in Ephesians 6 that the Apostle Paul says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities, against the world rulers of this present age. You know, a lot of the attacks that you face, they're not just of human origin, but they're demonic. It's very well possible if you face struggles in your personal life, it's not just struggles against your own sinful nature, but it's also struggles against demonic powers. The Lord, he spells it out a little bit. 1 Timothy 6, he says, if you have a love of money, if you have a desire to be rich, he says, people who do so have fallen into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Well, the devil tempts people. He sets a trap. He wants you to love money because he knows if he can get you to love money, then you fall for it. And then you fall into many foolish and harmful desires. And you come to destruction and to perdition. Well, it's demonic attack that you're facing, brothers and sisters. It's the same thing on a national level. You know, if it happens to us that we live in a country where, let's say you have no-fault divorce. You have a country that allows for same-sex marriage or for common-law relationships. It doesn't just happen by itself, but that those things are a result of demonic activity as well. If you have a nation where millions of children are able to be murdered before they're even born, or where the most vulnerable people in society are able to be murdered through euthanasia laws, those things don't just come about because of some people. There's also demonic attack that happens in our nation. This past week, we received an email from ARPA Australia. One of the top concerns that they have for this year is religious freedom. We face attack. The Lord warns us here. He pulls back the curtain. He shows us what really goes on. And he tells us within that context, he says, since the struggle is not against flesh and blood, he says one of the most important things that we need to do is we need to engage them in spiritual war. And how do you do that? Well, there's some people who say that you need to identify the spirits that exist within your territory. And once you identify them, then you need to go to war against them, and you do so by confronting them, maybe binding them in the name of Jesus, and sending them out of your area. You know, that kind of thing it's quite popular in a lot of mission contexts. What's really striking, the Lord doesn't tell us anything like that here in Daniel 10. We're never told to do that kind of thing anywhere else in the Scriptures. Rather, when the Lord tells us to engage in spiritual warfare, the way he tells us to do so is by arming ourselves with the armor of God. In Ephesians 6, he first reminds us that we're engaged in this life and death struggle against the spiritual forces of darkness. He's saying, well, it's not a holiday, it's not a picnic, but it's all out war. It's a fight to the death over your soul. And then the Lord says, the way you engage is that you are properly dressed with the spiritual armor that I supply. And one of the key things that he emphasizes within that context is especially prayer. Our calling is to pray on all kinds of occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Well, that's what Daniel was doing in the first place. He was praying to God. It was by means of his prayers that the Lord led to this revelation, that the Lord sent this angel, that the Lord was accomplishing his purposes for his people. That's the same thing the Lord comes to us. He says, the most important thing you need to do is you need to pray to me. You need to pray and pray and pray. You need to rely upon me and upon the strength that I have. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And so real life, brothers and sisters, if you face overwhelming difficulties, if you face powerful temptation or bitter conflict or personal failings, then you need to pray and pray and pray. pray with all kinds of prayers and with all kinds of requests. Because the reality is that if it was you against the devil, if it was me against a demon, then we would lose hands down. There's no conquest, there's no contest. They are far more powerful than we ever will be. But the Lord says that he has the power, and when we seek him in prayer, that he will use that power to fulfill his purposes. You know, in the end, it's not even about angels. It's not even about prayer. In the end, really, this is about the Lord Jesus. When Christ came to this earth, 1 John 3, verse 8, the reason he came was to destroy the devil. And that's what he did. He died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, then he accomplished God's purpose of saving his people. And the Bible tells us that the devil and his demons, they never understood this. Paul says in Corinthians, he says, they didn't understand, because if they had, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't understand that God loves us so much that he would send his son to die on the cross for us, and that by Christ's death and resurrection, that he would defeat sin and that he'd conquer the devil. But that is the heart of your Father, brothers and sisters. He does love you. He loves you immensely. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. And it is through Christ's death that he has secured the victory, that he is able to keep you safe through to the end. You know, when you pray to the Lord, then Jesus Christ uses his power from the throne. After he was raised from the dead, then he ascended into heaven in a glorious procession, and he bound the devil and his demons. When he went up into heaven and sat on his throne, then he threw them out of heaven. And so he's not involved in day-to-day combat with the devil any longer. He defeated the devil. But he's on the throne in heaven, and he's working to gather his people. And so the devil has come down to us, and he's making a last-ditch effort to take down as many people as he can with him. And the Lord says in that context, he says, the most important thing is that you rely upon his power, that you seek him in prayer, and then he will strengthen you, and he'll bring you through to the end. Well, the day's coming when the spiritual warfare is behind us, brothers and sisters. In the new heaven and earth, there will be no more struggle against sin. There'll be no more devil and no more demons. It's a beautiful future that you get to look forward to. But we're not there yet. And so in the meantime, we pray to the Lord and we rely upon him. Our Father pulls back the curtain for us, and he shows us that he is the power to strengthen us, and he is the power to accomplish his purposes in our lives. Well, let's stand in awe of him, and let's rely upon him as we fight our battles. Amen. We're going to sing together now from Psalm 109. Now, Psalm 109 is a really brutal psalm. When you sing through this psalm, then the psalmist asks for the destruction of his enemies. And the only way to understand this psalm is to realize that this is a psalm that also points to the Christ. When Jesus Christ came, he came to defeat his enemies. And so this is a song where we ask God to accomplish his purpose of destroying those who are opposed to him, and so to protect his church and bring them to glory. So Psalm 109, the verses 4, 7, 8, 9. Let's pray to God. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We have a lot of gratitude and peace in our hearts that you are the Lord who is seated on the throne in heaven, that you have power over all things, and that you will accomplish your plan of salvation. Father, we're grateful to know that you're a good God, that you're a God who's full of love and compassion, that you saw the evil and the sin that came into this world, that you were not satisfied to wipe people out because of the evil, but that you wanted to save your people for yourself. We're so thankful, Lord, that you loved us enough, that you're willing to make the ultimate sacrifice of sending your own Son to die in our place and to bear your eternal wrath against our sin. We can't comprehend the price that Christ had to pay to rescue us, but we stand in awe of you, and we give you praise and glory. And then, Father, we understand that when you make this great sacrifice, that it angers you deeply when some people still hate you, and when they rebel against you, and when they fight against you, and when they want to continue in evil. Lord, you are deeply opposed to Satan and his demons, who hate you and who seek to destroy your work. They tried to destroy your Son, and they thought that they would defeat him by putting him to death. But they didn't understand your heart of love and your compassion for your people. They didn't understand that Jesus Christ was able to rise to life. And so, Lord, you have defeated the devil. You've thrown him out of heaven. And the day is coming that you're going to throw him into the eternal lake that's prepared for the devil and his angels. The time is coming when you will set your people free from his power altogether. In the meantime, Lord, it still happens that there's a lot of evil in this world, and that the devil and his demons, they gather together to commit evil, and especially to oppress your people and to persecute your church. And Father, we've walked alongside of life with people who've experienced this evil. Maybe not often, but we've seen it happen. And we've seen the horror of evil and the terrible nature of what happens to people in those circumstances. And as we see that, Lord, then we praise you that you are a righteous God. And we stand in awe of your justice. And we love the fact that you have the power and that you will accomplish your purpose. And you will hold everyone to justice. We pray then, Father, that you would work in our hearts, that we never give evil a place in our lives, but that we may repent of it, that we engage in the spiritual warfare by relying upon Jesus Christ and by fighting against sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. We pray, Father, that with your word, you would govern our hearts, and with your spirit, you would lead us close to you so that we may rely upon Jesus Christ as our Savior and Redeemer. And we ask, Lord, that as you show love and compassion to us, even though we don't deserve it, that we also may express this love and compassion to others, and that you would save many people from their sins. Please grant that the number of your elect may turn to you in faith and in repentance. Please grant that you would send your Son on the clouds to save your people from this world of evil. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that you would destroy the devil. We ask that you would destroy those who are in league with the devil and who seek to persecute your church. We ask, Father, that you would be with the governments of the nations, with the government of our nation, that we may have elected representatives that know you and your good laws, that understand your righteousness, and that seek to uphold that within our nation. We pray, Father, that you would help us so that we may also assist them with your word, so that they may make good laws that honor you and that lead to well-being for us as Australians. Dear Father in heaven, we also pray that you would bless us in our own lives with all the people who we meet, that we may be a source of blessing and of righteousness and of love and of compassion. Please fill us with your grace so that we may reflect that to others, that many people may recognize their evil and turn to you in faith. Thank you, Lord, that we may have assurance and confidence that your work will come to its fulfillment. We look forward to reading the rest of the vision. We look forward to understanding how you accomplish your purposes for your people long ago, so that we also may have confidence that you will fulfill your purposes in our lives as well. Dear Father in heaven, we pray to this end that you would raise up preachers of the gospel. We ask that you work powerfully in the hearts of young men, that they may seek to proclaim the good news to others, and that you would raise up these men who walk in faithfulness before you so that the gospel goes out. Grant that this may happen in our nation, and grant that this may happen in the nations around the world, that mission work may continue. Father, we also pray that you would bless the work that's being done at the seminary, that the next generation of ministers may be faithfully taught how to proclaim the gospel. Be with the professors there. Give them wisdom and insight. Give them discernment and understanding. Give them humility and the fear of your name. Father in heaven, we also wish to ask you that you would bless us and our families. Help us to raise our children to understand the spiritual warfare that they're involved in. Give us wisdom so that we may teach them discernment, that they may reject the temptations that they face, and that they may walk in holiness before you. Please bless the work of the elders to this end as well, Father. Give them wisdom as they meet together with the members of our church, and grant that these meetings may lead to an increase in righteousness and a greater love for you. Father in heaven, we also pray that you would bless the work of the deacons so that they're able to assist those who struggle in different ways. And grant that as we experience your love and your kindness towards us, that we may be assured in our heart that we are your children, and that we may also reflect that in our dealings with others. Thank you, Lord, that we can bring all these things before your throne of grace. Thank you that we may worship you in peace and freedom here this afternoon. We pray, Lord, that you'd also be with our sister churches. I think especially of the vacant churches in our bond, Lord. We think of Lagana and Valdivis and West Albany as they've extended a call to Reverend Den Hollander. Please give them wisdom in deciding this call. If it's your will, Lord, we pray that one of these congregations may be blessed with his presence. We also pray for his own congregation, for the church in Grassy, also during this time. Lord, we thank you that we may bring these things to you in prayer. Please hear us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you now have the opportunity to thank the Lord for his gifts towards you. Once again, the collection this afternoon is going to be for the work in Fairhaven. Then after the collection, we're going to sing together from hymn 35, the verses 1 through 4. Thank you. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.